Tonight we are in Proverbs chapter 5. If you did any reading ahead, you'll know that we're going to be talking about adultery. We're going to be talking about sex. So this could very easily be called God's sex education class or Solomon's sex education class. All right? It was difficult for me to have any of these conversations with our girls, and I probably just let Crystal deal with it because they were girls. So now it's interesting that I get to have this conversation with adults. And I really appreciate all the guys who are here because otherwise it'd just be a whole bunch of ladies, and that'd just be very uncomfortable. So we're going to start from the very beginning. God says... we find in Exodus chapter 20, Moses was up on the mountain, Mount Sinai, for 40 days, and God gave him all of the Ten Commandments. And he walks down, and there the people are worshiping a golden calf, and Moses gets very angry, and he throws down the tablets, and what's he do? He breaks the Ten Commandments. And then he yells at all the people, and he destroys the golden calf, and he goes back to the Lord and goes, I broke them. So they go back up the mountain, and he chisels out another couple of tablets, and God puts his finger on the tablets, and he writes them again. All the while, I believe, Moses got a lecture. He got a lecture the first time on what each one of these commandments meant, and then he got a lecture for destroying what God created. You know how dads are. Right? Dad always has a lecture, right? Always. And he goes into all of the description and all of this conversation about what these tablets are for, what the Ten Commandments are all about. Well, the seventh commandment was, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's in the King James. In the NIV, it says, don't commit adultery. All right? So what is adultery? Well, we can look at that and we can say adultery is a sexual relationship outside of marriage. Okay? If you're not married and you're married and you have a relationship outside of that marriage, a sexual relationship, that's adultery. God doesn't like that. He says that's a bad thing. So just as a matter of basics, so that we all have a clear understanding, fornication is the idea in the Bible that you're not married and you're just having sex. And I hope that I'm not going to be flippant. I hope you don't take these words as being flippant or me just brushing them off and trying to get them out there and move on. I'm just trying to lay a foundation here. Okay. So we know what those two words mean. But then when we look in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, we find out that Jesus says... that even if we lust after someone in our own heart, that's the same as adultery. So that's where we get this idea that sex before marriage, God doesn't appreciate that. Sex outside of marriage, God doesn't appreciate that. So Solomon, in his wisdom, Solomon had 700 wives, 300 concubines. I'm just going to go out on a limb and say, I'm pretty sure that Solomon experienced exactly what we're going to read about. He's seen it, done it, and he knows how this works. He knows why it's not a good idea. He's going to tell us why it's not a good idea. But at the end, what I hope for us to come away with is, not only Solomon's definition of why we don't do this, but I want us to have not just don't have sex outside of your marriage. What I want us to walk away with is why that's such an important thing to God. So at the end, we're going to paint another picture. And we're going to paint the picture of what marriage looks like and who marriage belongs to and what it's all about. Now, it's not going to be comprehensive. We're going to hit the highlights, But when you walk away tonight, I hope you have this in your mind, that you have a reason why you choose not to, okay? Or why you choose to stay within your own marriage. So, all of that introduction said, let's start Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 1. And Solomon says, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. Now, what is he challenging him to do? To maintain discretion and that your lips maintain the knowledge. What's he asking him to do? Forget. Don't forget. That's exactly right. Don't forget. Listen to what I'm going to say, because setting the stage just a little bit more, the audience of this book at this point in time are 13-year-old young men, okay? So they have this idea that they have their whole life ahead of them. What are they going to listen to? Why do I need to listen? He goes, don't forget this. This is important. For the lips of an adulteress drip like honey, and her speech, oh, it's smoother than oil. Oh, she just has the way with words. She has this opportunity to make your heart just beat a little bit harder, almost coming out of your chest, standing and just putting your hand right next to hers just makes you go like that, right? It's the idea here. But then what happens? Her speech is smoother than oil, and in the end, she is bitter of gall, sharp as a two-edged sword. And before we go any further, I want to make sure that we understand this part of the conversation. That while we are talking about a she, we've personalized this, we've personified this aspect of adultery. Men, boys, do this too. It's not just women. I've known men who have a silver tongue. They can woo anyone and cause a young lady to just lose her mind and love it all because he's just wonderful, right? So this goes both ways. Be careful of those who have that little silver tongue that causes you to just take a deep breath and just wonder, right? Because we do, don't we? We wonder, what would that be like? I bet she's fun. I bet he's a lot of fun. He's crazy. Solomon tells us that path is going to end poorly. You know, a double-edged sword, it has a cutting edge on both sides. The most vivid example of that I can give is, you know, you've got a little dagger. It's got two edges that are sharp. My dad had one. And we were opening up Christmas gifts one morning, and he got out that double-edged dagger, and he cut, opened the box. The box was sitting right here on the top of his thigh. Guess where my dad spent the rest of the day? We went to Grandma's right away, and he went to Hendricks County because he needed stitches. Turns out the nurse that was there yelled at him the whole time because she knew him since he was a little kid, and she didn't even numb it. She was just so angry with him. She just sewed it right up. Double-edged sword. It hurts, right? That's your example for a double-edged sword, okay? So here we go. It says, verse 5, her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life, and her paths are crooked, and she doesn't even know it. What does that mean? She's very satisfied with who she is, isn't she? This is just the way it all works. This is the way it has to be. This is the way I get what I need, right? Or he. This is how I get what I need. I manipulate the situation to make it better for me. So, now then, my sons, in verse 7, he says, listen to me and do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far away from her. do not go near her front door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others, and your years to one who is cruel, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. So we're going to go down through each one of these. I want you to tell me what this one means. So here we go. You give your best strength to others. What is that describing? Your youth. So what about it? Yeah, the best part of your life.
Somebody else, and I'm going to give it to your spouse or whatever, somebody else.
Correct. So we're going to spend all of our youth, if we participate in this behavior, we're going to spend the majority of our youth paying for that, right? What's next? It says, your years to one who is cruel. What is that? So that is verse 7. Excuse me, verse 9. Verse 9, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel. Are you reading out of the King James? What does it say?
This is the ESV.
ESV. What's it say?
Lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless.
Okay.
Why does it say he talks about the consequences of sin?
We're going to put all of this together here in a minute. I agree. It's that youth, that slavery to the idea of it was supposed to be all luxury, right? Those words were wonderful words, made my heart beat. It was so supposed to be this beautiful picture, and what is it? It's misery. The next one, verse 10, it says, lest strangers feast on your wealth. The idea that you would be, in your, again, let's stick with this image. It was all going to be nice and pretty and roses, right? It was supposed to be better than what I've got right now, and now all of a sudden I'm poor. I'm broke. I'm not rich like I was going to be. I'm broke. Yeah. All of your potential gets thrown out the door. And then finally, in verse 10, it says, and your toil enriches another man's house. It means all the money you make goes somewhere else. So let's put this in a real world situation. Somebody has an affair. What typically happens between that couple? Divorce. So let's talk about that. Divorce. Let's follow this example. So what happens in a divorce?
Hatred.
Correct. Split. Assets? Debt? Children? Where does the money usually go?
To the lawyers.
To the lawyers. You're making somebody else rich. Lawyers. What about whoever has the kids? What happens to that relationship? Broke, right? So the reality is, we'll go back and look at this because I want to make sure that we're looking at real words, right? Or real examples so we understand what's happening here. He says, lest you give your strength to others, you're going to split your debt, you're going to I know if I were to get a divorce from Crystal, if the girls were still around, she'd get all my money and I'd be broke, right? The years, your years to one who is cruel, meaning I am going to give all of my best life to her and the kids, even though I'm not involved in that. And her new husband is going to take over, and I'm going to be on the outside looking in, right? Lest strangers feast on your wealth. Well, we can see this. We're going to have the lawyers take money. Whoever has the kids gets all my money. And whenever there's something that needs to be done, all my money goes away. And then, of course, I'm enriching someone else's household. All the money that I make goes out the door somewhere else, doesn't it? Okay. So we understand this. That puts us up.
It's more about the money. It's more than just the money, but it's also the love.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, all of the love, all of the emotions. This was just kind of put example on the board, right? All of the things that hurt. All of the feelings, the investment. Okay, we're going to talk about that here now. So in verse 11, he says, look, at the end of your life, you're going to groan, and when your flesh and body are spent, you will say, how I hated discipline. Or another word for that discipline is, how I hated the obedience. I just needed to listen to what Dad said, right? How my heart spurned all of the correction. Now I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors, and I have come to the brink of ruin. My reputation is poor. And in the midst of the whole assembly, meaning everybody knows what I did. Right? He says, boys, this is how it works. Everyone's going to know. Doesn't matter what you did in secret. Doesn't matter what it looks like. Doesn't matter what you think it's going to be like. This is what's going to happen. Everyone is going to know. And everyone is going to have what? An opinion. Whether you were right, wrong, whatever. Right? Everyone's going. And so not only do we create this chaos within our own relationship, and our own family, we create we create chaos amongst our friend group. We create chaos amongst the people that we hang around with, even our associates, right? Everyone talks. So let's move on from there. Verse 15, he says, and I like this, drink water from your own cistern. Does anyone here know what a cistern is? It's like a well. So a cistern, so you have wells and you have cisterns. A cistern is a holding tank. And it's a holding tank for fresh water. It's not a holding tank for sewage water. It's a holding tank for fresh water. So my grandpa and grandma had water from the water truck every week dumped into the cistern. That way they had clean water to pump from in the house. So they would sit at the kitchen sink, we'd pump it up, we'd boil up the water, and then we'd all take a spit bath. Right? That's how it worked. And then we'd wash dishes with it, or we'd do something else with it. That's that out of that cistern. That's fresh, clean water. So what's he say? Stay home. Drink your water out of your own cistern. Okay? Don't go outside of your house. Next it says, running water from your own well. Well, we all know what a well is. That's really fresh water, right? It hasn't sat and been stagnant. It's still good, fresh, clean, crisp water. My brother and I used to mow grass at this old lady's house. Her name was Lena Stubblefield. And you'd go out to the backyard and you'd grab that old pump. Coldest water ever in a tin cup. That was wonderful water. The tin cup always hung on the spigot. You pumped it out. It was always cold water. It's refreshing, especially on a hot day. And then it says in verse 16, it says, should your springs overflow in the streets or your streams of water in the public squares? No. Does anyone have any idea what history we would be looking at here? Did they have running water? Did they have sewer pipes? Where was the sewage?
In
your trough.
Right.
What?
Through the city.
Through the city. Alongside the street. It was all on top of the ground. What's he saying? Hey, don't mix your water. Nobody's going to go out to the street and pick that up and have a good old swig of it. That's disgusting. He goes, don't do that. That's not how we drink water. That's not how we stay fresh. He says, let them be yours alone. Meaning, let that water, because he's now equating water to the relationship in marriage, right? Let that water, let those be yours alone and never be shared with strangers. Don't share. Stay at home and make it yours. May your fountain be blessed. Here he's talking about the young man. Hey, if you do this, your life, while difficult, and all your friends are doing something different, this is going to make your life blessed. You will be happy. You'll be sad at the moment, but you'll be happier in the end. He says, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. Who's that written to? All us old guys. Hey, stick with the one you got. The one you have now. 19. She's a loving doe, a graceful deer, and may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Give me another word for captivated. Be captivated by something. Give me another word.
Astounded.
What?
I said fulfilled.
Fulfilled.
Enraptured.
Yeah. Enraptured? What does yours say?
Mine doesn't say anything.
Oh. It says all the ones we've done said?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Anyone have a different word? So I will say this, in the new NIV, it says, be intoxicated by her.
Sorry, it does say ravished.
Ravished. That's the word I was looking for. Ravished. What does that mean?
Passionate.
Right. Make her your passionate piece. Right? Then in verse 20, he asks this question, why would you be captivated? Why would you be ravished? Why would you be fulfilled by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? Why would you do that? Why invest in something that isn't yours? Let me ask you this. Is anyone here willing to give me $20 to put towards an account that I'm going to put in the stock market so I can make some money? Anyone? Anyone? No one? You don't want to give me $20? Okay. Not even my wife will give me $20. It's terrible. I've got my allowance for the week. You get the picture, right? You're not going to give me $20. That $20 that means something to you, right? That's dinner. That's dinner tonight. I may be dinner for 3 days, depending on where you go. And if you use the app at McDonald's, it might be 4 days. You get the idea? We don't want to invest in other people that aren't going to be giving us back that love, right? That cherished peace. So here we go. Says verse 21, he says, for a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, And he examines all his paths. In other words, God sees what we do. God knows. Nobody else may know. But God does. He always knows. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. And the cords of his sin hold him fast. So we've all watched at least the pirate show once. What does that mean, to hold fast? You're going to be bound. You're not going to move. You're going to be bound up with all of this stuff you're sowing. And you go out and have these sexual relationships outside of your marriage or outside of a marriage, it's going to cause a problem. Verse 23, he says, he will die for the lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. In other words, we do this all to ourselves. So now comes our second painting. And I want to say this. As we look at this adulterous relationship, first, I want us to make sure that we understand that that's the same as any temptation that is in our life. It doesn't have to be just adultery. It doesn't have to be sex outside of the marriage. It doesn't have to be whatever it is. It's a temptation. All temptations are enticing. All temptation is seductive. All temptation has this little bit where it makes your heart just pound just a little bit better. A little bit more fun. A little more adrenaline. A little more enticement. Right? We've all experienced that. And if you haven't, I'm sorry. I don't really want you to. But I want us to be very honest. I've experienced those things. I've experienced those feelings. You've certainly lived through some of those feelings. So what's our next picture? What's the alternative? We're not going to have sex outside of our marriage. We're not going to have an affair. We're not going to do those things. But we still haven't answered the question why, other than it's bad for you. What's the real picture? In Ephesians chapter 5, we find that there's this picture of marriage. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your husbands. Actually, starting verse 21, because this is where it all begins. Submit one to another out of reverence for Christ. Now, let me preface all of this by saying this is what a Christian marriage looks like. Okay? This is what it's supposed to look like. Doesn't mean that it does. Just means this is our goal. These are what we strive to do. Verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In other words, I have to pay attention to Crystal. She has to pay attention to me. Making sure that I'm thinking of her always, and she is thinking of me. Verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So let's paint this picture and let's talk about what real submission looks like. It's not Crystal's my slave. It's not Crystal does everything I say. It's not I'm the head of the house, and by golly, it's going to be this way. No. How did Jesus go to the cross? Why did he go to the cross? My salvation. He went to the cross. He went through the cross in humble submission to the
to what his father knew needed to happen. The picture in marriage is between my wife and I. It's supposed to be, I am the head of the house, just like God had a plan. And like Jesus, I am to submit to my wife and pay attention to her, just like Jesus submitted to God. Crystal, on the other side, submits to my authority because I'm acting as the head. Just as Jesus submitted to God the Father and died for me. Right? We each have a role. But the submission, the submit part is between us, right? We equally, because let's remember this, back in Genesis chapter 1, God created Adam, and then he ripped this bone out of Adam's side and formed a woman and said, the two of you, not this way, not one higher than the other, the two of you are to have dominion and reign over all of creation. And in fact, when he named Eve, he called her a helper. Can anyone tell me who else in the New Testament is called the helper? The Holy Spirit. Now let that sink in just for a minute. Women are called the helper. And in the marriage relationship, they are the helper that comes alongside the husband, because believe me, I need a lot of help. Right?
Most of us
do. But then what happens? She is a picture of the Holy Spirit coming alongside and helping. So now the question. How do we explain the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? We call it a mystery, don't we? It's the Trinity. They're there. But there's something that binds them together that creates this. It's a mystery that happens. Inside the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife, they have this sexual relationship. It creates children, but it also creates a never-ending, always-lasting bond that you remember. Very similar to the way God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are tied together. That's why a sexual relationship is such a sacred thing between a man and a woman. It's what brings them together. It's what creates life. It's what creates this unbreakable bond when we aren't selfish. And I really like the picture of women being like the Holy Spirit and coming alongside to help. So now, when we turn back to Proverbs chapter 5, and we're reading here, and he says, may her breast satisfy you always. May you be captivated by her love. Here's the reason why we don't have sex outside of a marriage relationship. Because she has a role to be like the Holy Spirit. And he has a role of being like God the Father. And together, they come together and behave like Christ. So here's the question. Or here's the next statement. The next step. The next thought in the process. But you don't understand. My life is already flipped upside down. It's okay. Because we can turn to John chapter 8. And there we find the Pharisees approaching Jesus. And they went out to trap Jesus again, because that's what they do best. And they grabbed this woman who was probably set up to be in this adulterous relationship. I hate to say that, but that's probably what happened. They snatch her up and they throw her in front of Jesus. Moses' law says we have to stone and put to death adultery, especially the adulteress. But remember we said at the very beginning? It's a matter of heart. Adultery is the matter of the heart. What did Jesus do in that example? If you read chapter 8 in John, he stooped down, took a knee, and he began writing their names in the dirt. And this is what I think he wrote. Jeffrey? Self-gratification doesn't become you. Right? Touching Jennifer's hand yesterday, giving yourself the heart palpitation of your life, and just giving yourself an eager excitement. That's lust. Joe? Watching the next door neighbor through the window as she took a bath. That's lust. What happened? They started answering questions, powdering him with questions. And ultimately, they all went away. And there stood this lady. And he looked at her and he said, "Ma'am, who stands to accuse you?" She looked around. "No one, Lord." He goes, "Neither do I. Go home. And don't do it anymore. Sin no more." So here's my encouragement. If you found yourself in any of these situations we've talked about, what we do is, as a Christian, we pick up our life exactly where we are, and we present it to God, and we say, "God, here am I. Please forgive me. I can't undo what's been done, but I can live for you. Please help. Forgive me. Be the king of my life. And let's walk together." That's grace. If you're in marriage today and things are hard, I would encourage you to go home and talk honestly with one another and have that conversation. And remember, we are to think of the other person in the relationship, more than myself, and walk together. If you are not married and you've already had this encounter, I would encourage you to stop. Have a conversation with that individual and say, "You know what? I've been thinking about it. And I really want to do this God's way because I do love you. And I want to do it God's way so that when we do get married, we have a life of amazing, no regrets, full trust, and full hope. And what do we do in the meantime? We pray. We consciously check ourselves. We find a friend that can listen if we don't have a spouse. If we don't have someone, find a good friend you can talk with. As I said, I wanted to create three pictures tonight. One, what Solomon wanted us to know. Don't do it. It leads to a world of hurt and destruction. And we laid all that out. Second, Jesus says, do it my way. Because this marriage thing really is something wonderful. You create a picture as a husband and wife of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. What an amazing opportunity we have to share God's story through our life together. And third, if you found yourself in those places, stop. Seek forgiveness and turn and walk with God. That's where we are today, walking. That's why we're here. That's why we're walking through Proverbs chapter 5. And just a sneak peek, chapter 6, we're going to get into how sexual sins gradually destroy us. And in chapter 7, we're even going to look in at how they can cause death. A complete separation. Pastor Nate will be doing that one that night. I won't be here. Maybe. If that's what he wants to do. But I'll say this. This isn't the last time that we hear this. But I wanted to make sure that we got a picture of what marriage is. And how special and how unique each one of us in that relationship is. And why it's so important to steer away from this. Even as young kids, whatever. I hope we have a different picture tonight as we walk away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And we thank you that you are God. We thank you that you are holy. We thank you that you are just. Lord, we also thank you for grace. Each one of us in this room struggle. And may we struggle with you, not against you. May we give our sin to you, seek forgiveness, and walk in your ways, walking away from the point of destruction, walking away from the point of despair, walking away from the point of ruin, and seeking the glory that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.